Hello and welcome to the podcast of Vineyard Church here in Maryville, Tennessee. We post our Sunday messages here each week, as well as our conversations episodes, which include interviews, special announcements, and in-depth teaching. You can visit vineyardchurch.us to learn more about us or to access the audio archive. You can also subscribe to this podcast on Spotify, Apple, or Google Podcasts. And now, here's the episode.
Well, all right. Good morning. How are you? Let me invite you to stand as you're able. It's spring break. We're the ones who didn't have plans. But jokes on them, all the cool kids are not traveling this year, and they didn't even know it. So we win. It's good to be with you guys. We're going to read our scripture, which is from Isaiah chapter 11 today. Then we'll say our prayer aloud together. So, but first, out of the stump of David's family will grow a shoot. Yes, a new branch. Notice that's a capital B. That's a reference to what every biblical scholar anywhere would completely agree on, which is this is talking about Jesus. This is prophesying our Savior. So out of the stump of David's family will grow a shoot, yes, a new branch bearing fruit from the old root, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He will delight in obeying the Lord. He will not judge by appearance or make a decision based on hearsay. He will give justice to the poor and make fair decisions for the exploited. The earth will shake at the force of his word, and one breath from his mouth will destroy the wicked. He will wear righteousness like a belt and truth like an undergarment. All right, say our prayer aloud together. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you alone are King. Give us wisdom, courage, and kindness that we might bear your image well. Unify us in heart, soul, and purpose, that the world might know your love. Make us your hands, generous and compassionate. Make us your feet, valiant and steady. In service to you and all you've created, give us love greater than fear. Onward for your kingdom, we're declaring your worth, finding our worth in you, and joining you in the renewal of all things. Amen. Thanks, you guys can have a seat. Appreciate that. Today is like a whole different kind of a thing. Every once in a while, we sort of pause our regularly scheduled programming and we do something that we call affectionately How Stuff Works. And what we do is we bring you an update on a bunch of numbers and talk about how our church operates. Now, I know that does not sound super exciting, which is why we never announce these things in advance. That's by design. But before you totally space out, this is actually really, really important. These are the types of things that you should know about your church, but things that often aren't talked about. And unfortunately, it's some of the stuff that in some places people will refuse to talk about. And man, that's just not our move. We say this a lot. I mean it all the way down to my toes. We don't do secrets. We don't do secrets. I hate secrets. They're trouble at every turn. We don't do secrets. So what that means is we want you to know how stuff works. We want you to know how we operate. And we want you to ask every question that you might be inclined to ask, because we'll answer some questions here, but we'll also raise some as well. So I just want to encourage you, don't be shy. We will not be offended if you ask questions. If you ask questions, I don't take that as a criticism. I take it as an indication that you care, and I love this place. And if you care, I love that. So please don't hesitate. Also, this is when we publish our annual report. And what we're going to do in a minute here is we're going to run through that report very quickly here together. But that's not so we can run it past you really quick. It's because there's other stuff I want to say. And the report is published on our website and it's right there on the homepage. You cannot miss it. Big old button. So I want you to take the time to look over this as carefully as you would like. Please take the time to do that. And again, if it raises questions, I hope that you will ask those questions. So please do. So we're going to go through it quickly today, again, not to avoid scrutiny, but to just keep moving. And then if you can hopefully take time looking through it on your own. Let's start with attendance and giving. The numbers you're seeing here go back several years, and they're for our Maryville location only. So just in case you have like a copy of last year's annual report printed out, which would be super nerdy, but if you do and you compare the two, I'm already impressed. But some of these numbers, it won't quite look right because in previous years, we always reported attendance and giving for both locations of our church. But now those spring break numbers have been pulled out. So if you do a comparison, they won't look quite right for that reason. And if you're new, you may not know this, but for several years, we've been one church meeting in two locations with a second location in the Alcoa area called the Springbrook Vineyard. And last November, we're kind of still celebrating this. Last November, they rolled off as a fully autonomous church plant and they're doing great. And so it's just a cool thing that God has done, but that also might skew the numbers a little bit. But both of those numbers are up, as you can see, which is great. Also, let's move now to a little pie chart that gives you our operating budget and kind of where the money goes and how it gets sliced up. Obviously, there's more than like however many there are, seven or eight slices. There's more than seven or eight line items in our budget. We're just trying to figure out how can we give you guys a sense, you know, kind of at a glance of where the money goes and how it gets spent. And so it's a little bit tricky to know what to put into what category. So if you have questions about how we spend money in any particular area, I hope you won't hesitate to ask. Like, for example, like 10% goes to ministry expenses. It's like, I don't know, it's all ministry expenses. Like, how do we frame this up? So anyway, hopefully that is helpful enough to give you a bit of a snapshot. And then, so there are people who do this. Their job is to be like church financial experts. There's a whole slew of them out there. And the summary is any church financial expert would look at the way our numbers break down and go, yep, that's the way they need to go. We don't, we look at those numbers and what are like sort of recommended as sort of industry, it's a weird word to use, but best practices and what looks like health in a church context. And we're not a slave to those numbers at all, but we do try to remain in alignment with that sort of collective wisdom. And so, again, you can ask any follow-ups that you might want to ask, but any sort of church expert would look at that sort of snapshot and go, man, that looks really healthy. And I believe it is really proud of how we spend our money. Next, I want to give you a building update. This is going to be good news, by the way. So it's going to be like this kind of a good news. So get them ready. This is cool. We moved into this building August of last year. It was, by the time the dust settled, a $4.5 million project, which still makes me want to fall out of my chair. That's such an enormous number. This is a beautiful building. It has served us so well, and we've grown as we moved in. It's been really, really great. Just wins across the board. But $4.5 million is a lot. But we entered this calendar year, and this is remarkable, with only $1.8 million in debt through all of the... Oh, you're early. That means the next one's going to be bigger. So we entered this calendar year owing $1.8 million. So you guys are so nice. You're like, was that it? No, it's not it. And then last month, because you guys have continued to give faithfully and we've had some extra, and also because many of you are in the midst of a pledge, you did a three-year pledge, you give it above and beyond to our building, so that numbers have been accumulating. Last month, we went to the bank and paid in one chunk $510,000 against that debt. Isn't that awesome? That's the moment. I can't tell you how good it felt. It was super fun. I don't do the deposits. I don't know. I barely knew what bank we operate at. But when they went to do it, I was like, can I come? And I just went and sat in the car while it happened. And I wanted to do like a big check. And they're like, that's dumb. You can't do a big check. But it felt so good to pay off a big chunk like that. Related to that, we want to pay the rest of this debt, which is now below 1.2, which is incredible. We want to pay this off as soon as possible. And here's how this works. Our board of trustees, they feel comfortable that we have adequate savings right now. And they're like, this feels good. And so what that means is at every meeting moving forward, when we meet, we're planning to take a look at income, look at expenses, and then make the largest extra payment we can again and again and again as we look to take this thing down in chunks. So let me explain it this way. This is just kind of the way my mind thinks about it. Like I said, the board's going to evaluate it every meeting and make a decision. But this is kind of the way I'm thinking about it. Obviously, we saw the pie chart with the slices of our budget, and some of that is for facilities, and there is a monthly mortgage payment is in that. That then I mentioned a moment ago that there are a number of you who have made, many of you have made additional commitment during this pledge time to give above and beyond. And that comes in pretty regularly. It fluctuates a little bit from month to month as people are doing different things. But that averages out to a little bit more than a monthly payment. So that means we can double the monthly payment. And if you're one of those who's doing that pledge, thank you for doing that. Thank you for being faithful. Please keep it up. If you're thinking, oh man, I missed that. I wasn't here for that. Am I allowed to give to the building? Yes. Yes, you are. Okay. So that I'm like, okay, cool. It feels like we can make double payments every month. And then here's another thing we're doing is we're operating pretty lean on our current budget with a budget that's a good bit lower than our current income in hopes of having enough to like squeeze out a third monthly payment if income's good. And so making triple payments is one of the ways, again, I'm framing it up as sort of a goal, a target we're shooting for. And man, if we're able to do that, we're going to start whittling away at that debt really pretty fast. So it's simple here, like big picture, like we're in a good spot financially overall. As income increases, we're redirecting everything that we possibly can toward paying down that debt. So as you give, you should know we're covering what's needed to fund the ministries of this church, of course, and the many ways that we support God's work all over the world. More on that in a minute. And if and when you increase your giving or our giving increases here, it's going toward getting us debt-free as soon as possible. That's our focus. That's our goal. And obviously, that's a goal for a number of reasons. One, I mean, it's a big bill every month. It'd be great to have it behind us. It's not fun to pay interest, of course. And so there's that. But what's also going on is that we're paving the way for the next stage of growth. Like you could see the church has grown and is growing from year to year. And there's no great plan for me to roll out for you here. But you know, things, not so much today on spring break weekend here, but things have been getting fuller, you may have noticed. And we're thinking, what does the next phase of growth look like in the different aspects of ministries in our church? And so we want to be positioned well for that because we do think that's coming. All right, there's that. Now, the best part, I love this part. This is the money that we have been directing towards supporting missions and urgent needs and stuff like that. So this is we talked about missions a lot the last few weeks, but if you think about what our church's income for that portion of it, $165,000 plus to go to missions is really like a disproportionate chunk in, it's a beautiful thing, but it's way more than is typical in churches. I'm really proud of how much we direct toward this and all the fruit that it's bearing. And there's a lot of stuff here that I'm not going to take the time to get into, but I want to encourage you to look at that and study it. If you have questions about it, ask Josh about it. We'd love to tell you everything that's going on with missions. And then also through missions and then other things, we distribute money to respond to urgent needs all the time. So our missions work, we talk about the box, which is our benevolence fund. It's how we respond to urgent needs in our church and in our broader community. We have a partnership with Convoy of Hope and Vineyard USA and other local ministries that we support. And all that stuff adds up. So the next slide will actually show you. I'm so proud of this. Guys, think about what our income is for a year. And we gave away just out the door $338,950 last year. That's really remarkable. I'm just so proud of that. I'm so proud of that number as we're, you know, lifting up people in our community. We're serving our broader family in Vineyard USA. We're getting the gospel to unreached people groups. We're doing justice in Haiti, just on and on, disaster relief, etc. So just, man, well done, Vineyard Church. Well done. Let me also make a quick note here about giving as well while we're here. You guys know this, it's true in your home, it's true in every business that finances can always be a lid, and that's true in churches as well. And I know like we're looking ahead to next goals. I already mentioned that, like we're in a healthy spot. We're considering what the Lord might do next. But I don't want to just run past that without stopping to just say, like, we're just so blessed by the faithfulness and the generosity of this church. Like, it really is exceptional. And I don't want us to miss what's at the very heart of this. The Lord is blessed by your faithfulness. The Lord is blessed by your generosity. That's who it's for, and it's for his glory, and it is for his glory. So well done. And I've said we're in a healthy spot. That's true. I'm convinced. You can't convince me otherwise. I am absolutely convinced that we're in that healthy spot overall, and we're able to talk about next goals, and we're able to talk about paying off debt and things like that because God is blessing your generosity and your faithfulness. This is the clear teaching of Scripture. And we read you one verse from Jesus. He's so clear. And these are really exciting words if you think about it. Jesus said this, "Give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full." And look at the imagery here. "Pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back." That's a pretty vivid picture of God's blessing to us. And I think we're experiencing that in some measure. In the Old Testament, God's people are given very clearly the commandment to give a tithe, which is 10% of your income, if you're not familiar with that, what that word means. In the New Testament, there's a little bit of a shift. Tithing is still given as a template. Jesus says we should do it. But the bulk of the teaching in the New Testament is about how when we just walk in a dynamic relationship with Jesus day in and day out, then he's going to lead us in how we give, and we want to respond to that. We want God, here's the heart of it, we want him to direct our generosity just like he directs everything else and every other part of our lives. That's what it means to live for Jesus. And then the fact is, like, if every one of us gave a tithe, that's remarkable. If that were the case, we'd have more than enough, and we would knock out that debt we're talking about in no time. We'd have lots of room to ramp up ministry and expand however it might be needed. Like, square footage wouldn't be a concern at all. So that's all a reality. It's a possibility. But honestly, I'm talking about this context, if we all tithe, like, that's not even the exciting part. Here's what's exciting to me. What's exciting is that as we let the Lord lead us in our giving and we do our part, then God starts doing his part in response to that. And as we just read, that's about abundance. That's about overflowing. That's about more than enough and pouring into your lap, as we just read. That's when we go from paying the bills to, like, changing the world. Like, we fill the cup and then the Lord takes it and floods the cup, which is exciting. So look, if you're giving using tithing as a template, you're letting God lead you along the way. Just well done. High fives all around. Right on, good job, all that stuff. If you're not, I just want to gently encourage you, man, surrender that part of your world to Jesus too. I know that's a big part. It fills a lot of our minds. I know it's a big step. It's very often the last thing that gets submitted to the Lord. But when we do, man, the lid is off. And it's just such powerful worship to the Lord as we give sacrificially, as he leads us to give, which you guys do so great at, I know. But there are others that, like, I think probably can step into obedience there even more. Okay, so there's that. Let me shift gears here. I am excited about this. It sounds like a joke. But you're ever preaching? I know most of you don't preach. But when you're preaching, you say something that you didn't think was funny and then everybody laughs. It's like, oh, okay, I should learn something from that. Everybody laughed in the first service when I said I was really excited to tell you about how we make decisions and how our church is governed. And they were like, ha, ha, ha. And I was like, no, really, I'm actually excited. I don't expect you to be. I get it. But I'm excited about it because I'm really proud of the way things have been set up. I am excited. Let me tell you about it. Our leadership team is made of two governing boards. Both of those boards are considered elders. They all meet the qualifications for elders as laid out in Scripture. We don't usually use that terminology for elders. It's kind of a loaded term for a lot of people for understandable reasons, and we kind of frame it up because they have two parts. We use a little bit different language. But those two boards, the first is called the Board of Trustees. And if you kind of know how churches operate, you could probably fill in a lot of the gaps here. But quickly, the trustees manage everything financial, legal, the business side of all the stuff. They set the budgets and the salaries, and they set the fiscal goals. Like, they're the ones who said, yeah, let's pay off this debt. They keep us legal. They keep us insured. They keep us accountable. And of course, the biggest thing is they make sure our Our finances are stewarded with total integrity and total transparency. Those two things are so important to us. Total integrity, total transparency. Also, some other things you should know that you may not know. This is important. I report to this board. They evaluate my job performance. They hold me accountable. If I don't do my job, they fire me, okay? Or they can. I'm not banking on it, but they can. And just so you know, this isn't like sort of in the ether as a value. This is like spelled out in our bylaws. The legal mechanisms are all there. What I want you to know is I'm genuinely accountable to these people. I don't want to be on paper or in theory accountable. I want to be actually accountable. I'm genuinely accountable to these folks. Also, very important, you should know, I do not appoint people to this board. There is a nomination and a voting process to the board. I am a voting member on this board, but I do not vote on salaries or throughout the year. There's always a few things that come up that there could be a potential conflict of interest, and I just step out of those votes and let them handle it. And also, you should know, I do not make motions. So in other words, if something gets done, it's because one of the lay people, as a non-staff people, one of the lay people on this board so moved that get done. Okay, so I don't make motions, they make motions. I'm the only voting staff person on this board. The rest are all laity, which is a fancy word, just saying, just church folks, as opposed to clergy, just fancy words. You don't care. Okay, these names, you should know, you care about these names. I'm on this board, as I said, Amanda Howerton, Matt Musin, Zane Winders, Jim Riley, Keith Holton, Laura Tinney, Kendra Forsyth, and Sharon McCarter with an asterisk. There's an asterisk by Sharon. It's not just because I'm in love with her, although I am super in love with her. It's because she's a non-voting member. Sharon's our executive pastor, so she's the one who brings all the reports and the numbers so that we have the information we need. We need her in the room, but she's a non-voting member, just so you know. If your name's anywhere on the screen, sorry, I didn't warn you. Will you stand up? I think there's a couple in here. There we go. That's Laura. Well, let's hear it for Laura. There were a whole lot in the first service that I was like, Laura, you sat down very fast. Didn't mean to intimidate. Let me just tell you this, guys. I am so incredibly proud of the work that this board does. I'm thankful because I have a lot of friends who are pastors and they complain about their boards all the time, and I'm always like, I almost feel bad. I was like, ours is great. they're just so wise and conscientious and thoughtful and detail-oriented and faithful, and I'm just so grateful for the work that they do. Okay, so that's one of the two boards. The other board is called Ecclesiastical Board, or the E-Board, which is short for ecclesiastical, because ecclesiastical is kind of a mouthful. The word ecclesiastical comes from the Greek word ekklesia, which means called out ones. That's where we get the word church. So it just means church board, but that doesn't sound fancy enough, so we called it the ecclesiastical board, and that sounded too fancy, so we call it the e-board. I don't know how we got there, but that's kind of how that happened. This is, by design, a combination of people who are on our staff and people who are not on our staff. By design, that's the plan. And then that is Dan Davis, Ashley Ivins, Derek Hunt. Dan and Derek were in the first service, and Ashley is home with a sick kid. So unfortunately, and those are the non-staff folks on, those are the ones I really wanted you to meet, but we'll fix that down the road. Sharon and I, as I mentioned before, Natasha, you guys know Natasha, and David. David's in here. David, stand up and just, I know, this is for me. Say, hey, David. That was even faster than I was like, instant. Oh, that's funny. I wanted you to like stand up there and really drink it in and give us like your best pageant wave and turn the lid on the peanut butter jar. There it is. Very good. That's a good pageant wave, Laura. Well done. And the smile and the head nod. Oh, that's funny. You just want to hear something off to the side? I'm just going to tell you a quick story about pageants because this is just because I know there's probably a bunch of people who are like, I know it's important, Aaron, but I don't care. I know you're in the room, and I love you, so here's a dumb story. When I grew up, my sisters were in pageants, like a lot. And they won like all the time. It was a big part of our lives. It wasn't like full on honey boo boo or anything, but it was like, my sisters they're these beautiful, talented people. And I was just like the other one, you know, I'm like, hey guys, it was just this weird thing that happened. Anyway, my sister, who, well, I'll tell you one more thing. Don't feel weird when I tell you about it. One of my sisters, she like won a bunch and she went to like Miss USA, it was like Young Miss USA, something like that, because she was younger at the time. It was a big deal and they put it in the newspaper and they said, hey, she's, you know, and then also this is a weird just aside to my aside, they put in the newspaper our address and then also the dates that we would be traveling for the pageant. Yeah, somebody broke in our house and robbed us because they're like, well, they're definitely out of town. I know that made it weird. I don't know. I just wanted to tell you the story. I'm fine. Everybody's okay. Anyway. Okay, e-board. This board is a really big deal. I know I'm being silly, but this board, very importantly, sets the ministerial direction of our church, just the overall direction that we're heading. What are we focusing on? It makes sure we stay on our mission and our vision and our values. Are we talking about walking with Jesus, loving our neighbor, joining God in the renewal of all things? This board also, very importantly, guards our theology. They are ensuring that our teaching, and mine in particular, remains consistent with our statement of faith, and it remains in congruence with historic Christian orthodoxy. I know that's a lot of big words all at once, but here's the thing. The Vineyard movement is kind of a new association of churches or denominations or whatever. We've been around about 50 years, and that feels like, oh, it's like a whole new thing. And it is kind of a new thing, but let me be very, very clear. It's a 2,000-year-old thing. Like, the Vineyard, we are just down the line, main and plain, meat and potatoes, core things that the church has always believed for 2,000 years. That's what I mean when I say historic Christian orthodoxy. And this board makes sure we remain in alignment with that and we don't ever depart from that meat and potatoes, main and plain core of what the church has always believed. Also, in the event of there's a need for significant church discipline, it happens through this board, not through any one individual. This is not something I do unilaterally, but something is done through a plurality of leaders. This board also works directly with our trustees to evaluate my job performance, okay? And I know my name is on that list, so they do that without my involvement. It's not like I'm in the corner being like, I think he's doing great. Like, that's not the thing. I'm not in the room, you know? That they work together as a whole system for that. Also, if any member or staff person, think about this, has a concern with me or with Sharon, there are systems in place where those concerns can be brought to individuals on this board, and a process can be initiated if it's necessary that can address that, can include the Board of Trustees. There's pathways for that if it's needed, all without Sharon or myself being involved. Again, we don't want to be kind of accountable. We want to be actually accountable. And this became particularly important when Sharon became the executive pastor. So if you think about this, I'm the lead pastor, and as the executive pastor, Sharon really runs the day-to-day operations of the church. So if you're on our staff and you have an issue with Aaron, then sort of you're supposed to bring that up to Sharon. And if you have an issue with Sharon, then you're supposed to bring that to Aaron. And as I mentioned before, we're really in love with each other. So that seems like a problem, right? So we say, well, that's not ideal. And we don't want to put people in a spot where they're not comfortable or they're asked to do something compromising. And so we have a whole system that we built out. So if there's concerns that people have that pertain to Sharon or myself, they're not going to their spouse to try to address those things. Because we want to, again, be actually accountable, and we want to serve our staff as the best way we possibly can. So anyway, you guys can ask questions about that, anything. I'm proud of all that. All good stuff. Let me tell you about the part that I'm actually the most excited about and the part that's the most new. The non-staff members on the e-board, which unfortunately none of them are in the room at the moment, but they have kind of divvied up the staff, our entire staff. By the way, there are 11 people on our staff, a combination of full-time and part-time. And what the e-board is doing is they're meeting with us regularly, one-on-one, just to check in on our souls and how we're doing and pray with us and to monitor our just overall well-being, like a holistic thing. How are you doing spiritually, emotionally, physically? How are we doing in our ministries, in our marriages, etc.? Are we walking with Jesus and loving our neighbor? I think this is really important. You might just run past it like, okay, fine, but this is really important. You guys know this, but people on staff at churches, they get their targets. They get targeted. They get targeted by our enemy because of just leadership and influence, and by the world in lots of ways. And as you all know, when a pastor falls, it's just really painful. And it's damaging to so many people. As I've seen it, I've been struck by just how far the ripples go and how long they last. And that's a reality. And also, sadly, you guys all know this too, it's not rare. Pastors burn out and leave the ministry at alarming rates. The burnout rate is crazy. The most recent statistic that I saw, which has been a while, but it was that 85% of people who begin a career in ministry finish their career doing something else. And then on top of that, moral failures they're common. They're tragically common. And I want to be very clear, there are no guarantees. They're not above anything at this church for sure. But we want to make sure we're doing everything we possibly can to keep our staff healthy across the board. And again, we're not exempt from anything. We're not. But any effort toward guarding against a moral failure or a burnout is time and money and effort well spent. Do more of you want to say amen? Amen. Okay, I think so too. I'm glad you agree. This is why there's a number of things that come from this. This is why our staff is required to keep a Sabbath. This is why from time to time we ask our staff to track hours, not because we're afraid they won't work enough, it's because we're afraid they will work too much. This is why our pastoral staff takes sabbaticals every few years. Last year, Natasha took a sabbatical. Remember, we all panicked and it was all okay. This year, Josh is taking one. Next year, Sharon and I will. And that is not because anyone is in crisis. It's because we want to guard against people being in crisis and we want to nourish our souls. And having e-board members, these like trusted leaders in our church, personally invested in our staff's well-being, it's just it's another key piece of that. If I can just make it a little bit, sorry, but a little more personal, a little more heavy. I have a lot of friends who are pastors. And for the most part, when pastors have fallen, it's been headlines, you know, or people that I barely even knew. But the last couple years, it has not been like that. And the last couple of years, a handful of people who I really love and respect and know well have crashed and burned. And it snuck up on me, man. It's been really hard. And it was a good reminder of how intensely it affects people. And this is not anybody in our church, but people I'm close to. Anyway, a couple of months ago, I was frustrated with another wave of bad news from a pastor who had crashed hard and was still making, I thought, poor decisions. And I was frustrated. I just needed to walk it off. You know, you guys ever get like that? It was freezing outside. It was like 20 degrees. I did not want to take a walk, but I had to take a walk, a prayer walk. You ever get one of those? Anyway, I was doing that. And I went outside and walked around for a while and I looked outside my house and I saw, I think we have a picture of what I saw. I snapped a picture of it. This is just a hill, a forested hill outside my house. And it was in the dead of winter. As you can see, all the leaves are gone. And because the leaves are gone, you can see the forest floor. But it's also, it had snowed recently. And I don't know if you can tell from so far away, but what the snow had done is it had literally highlighted all the fallen trees. And I just sat there and stared at it and thought, I can't believe there's so many fallen trees. And there's still like a good health. I know what it looks like in the spring. It's like a good, healthy forest with lots of beautiful trees. And then just there all over the place were these fallen trees. And I remember thinking about that, a verse in Ecclesiastes where it says, whether a tree falls to the south or to the north, the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. And there may be different ways to interpret that, but I actually think that is about the massive difference between confessing and getting caught. The way in which you fall matters. I want to be very clear. When people get caught as opposed to confessing, there is healing, there is restoration. As they walk pathways of discipleship and healing, God can restore in all the best ways and reconcile. There's no limit to that, and it's beautiful and good. But it makes a big difference as to whether someone confesses or gets caught. And when they confess, it's a lot easier mess to clean up. And I thought about how important this is. I thought about our e-board and how important it is that our staff have a safe place to process and to be challenged, for people to say, how's your soul and how are you really doing? And then when needed, to confess, because we need to. Like, your pastors are imperfect, and we all have sin in our lives. And actually, probably not Natasha, but the rest of us do, you know? The rest of us do. And the scriptures say that sin, when fully formed, leads to death. And you know what? Confession stops that formation in its tracks. Because, you know, scriptures make it clear, storms will come and everything that can be shaken will be shaken. And it's so vital that we stay deeply rooted and grounded or we'll fall. Okay. Along those lines, I'm going to kind of wrap up reading the verses we opened with in and just make a couple of quick points along the way. We're almost done. But we read from Isaiah 11. Let me read that again, and we'll just read a little bit and talk a little bit here. Out of the stump of David's family will grow a shoot, yes, a new branch bearing fruit from the old root, as we said. Full consensus on this, 100%. This is about Jesus. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He will delight in obeying the Lord. I'm sure we are doing this imperfectly, but this really is the heart behind what I've been talking about, how we steward our money, how our leaders make decisions, how our leaders become leaders. We want to follow the way of Jesus that we see here. We want to be governed by a spirit of wisdom, a spirit of counsel, not anyone acting on their own, but collectively with a plurality of leaders, a spirit of knowledge, a holy fear of the Lord, and then out of that, like, genuine obedience. The text goes on to say, he will not judge by appearance nor make a decision based on hearsay. He will give justice to the poor and make fair decisions for the exploited. That idea about giving justice for the poor and for the exploited, this is why I'm so proud of. Best part of the day today was for me to tell you the amount of money that we just gave away and how generous this church has been and all the people you've helped. Like, we're doing justice and we're blessing the exploited and the poor. And it's just beginning. It's another message. Don't worry, I won't do it. Deep breath. But, like, we've got big plans to do a whole lot more of that, and it's really good. And continuing on, the earth will shake at the force of his word. And one breath from his mouth will destroy the wicked. He will wear righteousness like a belt and truth like an undergarment. This is kind of a weird but important idea. What does it mean that Jesus will wear righteousness as a belt and truth as an undergarment? It means a lot, but I think that means that at his core, speaking of Christ, when all else is stripped away, this is what he's about. He's about righteousness and he's about truth. And look, as I said, it's an imperfect church filled with imperfect people and imperfect leaders. But this is what we're shooting for. That when you strip it all down to the irreducible minimum, that's what's left at the core, righteousness and truth. Because at the core, I think we really just want to be like Jesus. And I hope, again, imperfectly, but I hope that is how stuff works around here. And that's why we don't do secrets. That's why we take weeks like this one, which I know is not the most exciting thing that's ever happened in our church. But we take weeks like this one to just strip it all down and let you see how things operate. Like, we try not to have curtains, but if we do, please look behind the curtain. And that's why I genuinely hope you'll ask any question you may have, because the idea is that the deeper we look, hopefully the more we find righteousness and truth. And if there's something other than that or something less than that, we need to see that too, so that we can change that and walk in accordance with our King. Okay, cool. Thanks. The band's going to come up. The band's going to come on up. Ah. We're going to have Selah now, a moment to reflect. And I know this isn't like a super bring you into introspection type of thing, but I do want to actually key in on one small thing. So if you would, and you find it helpful, bow your heads, close your eyes, just if it helps you focus. You can look around if you want to. And I know we've kind of been all over and talked about things you may not actually find very interesting, but we've actually hit on some things that are, for some hopefully small subset of people in the room, things that hit, hit an open wound. Because we talked about how decisions are made, and we talked about how money is spent, and how leaders become leaders. And we talked about accountability and how leaders fall. And I just know in a room this side, there's no doubt that there's some folks in the room who are kind of walking with a limp, either directly related to things like that or maybe adjacent to stuff like that. And so maybe today the Lord might want to just do just a little bit of healing connected to that. I'm by nature sort of a ridiculous optimist, and so I'm not really prone to cynicism. But it was amazing to me, as I said, some of these fallen leaders, when it hit close to home, I was alarmed at how quickly I felt my heart wanting to become cynical and suspicious. And if you feel cynicism or suspicion, I'm not coming after you for that at all. It's probably for good reason. It's probably a rational conclusion. But I also want to acknowledge that's an awful place to be. And I think the Lord would want something better. And what I don't want to say is if you're struggling with maybe a lack of trust or some suspicion, then just take everything in whole and move on. There needs to be due diligence. I want you to ask questions. I want you to be thorough. If you're hurting, then I invite you to investigate. I really do. I really do. But I also believe the Lord would want, I think he has something better for you than cynicism and suspicion. It's just a hard burden to carry. And if you're having difficulty trusting, I understand, and I don't even blame you, I don't think. That's fair. But don't let that turn into contempt or scorn, because then it's just a step away from calling the bride of Christ something other than lovely. And the bride of Christ is lovely, not because we're without flaw, but because Christ made us beautiful. And we want to have affection for the things he has affection for. And man, first on that list is us, his bride, the church. Those things are complicated and multifaceted. I don't want to oversimplify. But Holy Spirit, would you please come? You bring us a step closer to healing. Maybe this would be a moment that you'd burn away cynicism or suspicion. Not the kind where we stick our heads in the sand, but where we do our due diligence and then we're at peace because we believe the bride is good because you've made her to be. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Yeah. Thank you, Lord.